Hi guys, morning. So glad you're here, by the way. You know, it might have not even been snowing when you left your house. I don't know like what time you leave, but when I left, it wasn't really even snowing, and so here we are. Be careful on your drive home, all right? We've heard that there's already been like four cars spinning down the 470 lately, right out here in front of us. So please, please be careful. Because of the weather, we did have a new members class scheduled tonight, and we're going to bump it 1 week. So don't come out. Don't risk your safety for that. So next Sunday night, same time, everything the same. If you're already registered, we'll just carry your registration over. If you are now thinking, hey, new members class, I didn't know anything about that. Well, now you can sign up. It's next week. It's catered. We've got a great dinner. If you would like to get baptized, if you haven't taken that step of faith, the baptism, kind of the biblical education about baptism is included in the class, so you can come next Sunday night. Just let us know. You can register in the lobby, go online. That would be either way. And if you haven't joined yet and you're like, this is my church, like I consider this my home church, well, great. Jump in. Let's come to this class. We'll orient you to some of our history, our beliefs, and where we believe the Lord is taking us in the future. So let's get into today. We're in a seven-week series in the Psalms. All of the Psalms, they really serve us as this guide to understanding how does God give us his strength in the midst of a storm. And somebody asked me already this morning, you know, because we're calling this series Strength in the Storms, if this was somehow prophetic about the stormy seasons that we're facing already this fall. That's a funny joke, of course. No, it was not prophetic, but it is playing out to be our true experience. And probably more people are going to be watching online this particular week. So I just want to say a specific shout out, hello to everybody watching online. Hello, good to see you. Okay, so in the last 2 weeks, I've been sharing how houses and cars can be like humans. I have another one for you. You ready? Space shuttles can be like humans. And you might ask, why is that? Well, I'll tell you. They can look great on the outside. In fact, every system can be checked off, but a flawed part can bring major problems. That happened with Apollo 13. Apollo 13 is very well known because of the movie starring Tom Hanks. The phrase, Houston, we have a problem, is from that. Not only is it from the movie, it's actually from the real story. And so here's what happened. Oxygen tank number 2 blew up, causing oxygen tank number 1 to fail as well. And this all happened while they were 200,000 miles from Earth. Before the mission, the background is that oxygen tank number 2 had been damaged. Then it had been repaired. And then it had been thoroughly tested. And in fact, some things failed during those tests, but then they were able to tweak a few things, reevaluate. And one of the things that happened was that the testers, they have these heaters in these oxygen tanks. And so what they did is they're like, well, things aren't operating like they're supposed to, so let's just run the heater longer than normal to boil off what, I don't want to get too technical, but they needed to boil it off. Now, 8 hours longer is what it took. But everything boiled off and everything seemed fine. Here's what they did not know. The heating system was not designed to run that long. So some initial damage happened that did not get detected. Then, when they're in space, they crank some things up, things are starting to heat up, and nothing was designed to be run that way. And the first tank exploded, tank 2, and then tank 1 hit a flaw because of the explosion there. Look, nobody caught these little flaws. Nobody anticipated that this would be a problem. If people thought it'd be a problem, they never would have sent it to space. They thought it was 100% safe, functioning properly, but it wasn't. So it made me start thinking, could something like this happen in a person's heart? Could everything seem fine, but there's a tiny flaw? And when it's exposed to some heat and some pressure, an explosion happens. I think it could. That's why in essence, that's what the Psalms do for us. They guide us to understand our hearts. They guide us to understand and see these little flaws. They guide us to deeper places so that we're not just satisfied with surface appearances. And we say, hey, let's just look deeper. What's actually going on? And thank goodness we're not doomed. God's ready and able to move and meet us in our storms of life. And so this is the theme for all 7 weeks. Today, we're looking at a psalm or a prayer for depression. That's our topic for today, a prayer for depression. Almost everybody will feel depressed at some point in their life, some people more often than others. So what do you do with these dark times? Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 show us. Although the Bible, our English translations, they separate Psalm 42 and 43 separately, it's most likely that originally they were one psalm. I'm going to treat them as one today. And the reason for that is some of the repetition that's in here. In 42:5, 42:11, and 43:5, the exact same phrase, stanza, is repeated. It's a very common stanza. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So this is our focus today from God's word. Let me pray for us, and then I'd like to read our passage for today. Would you bow your heads? Lord, thank you that in all of the different times and circumstances and seasons that we face, you are always faithful. You are always good. You are always with us. You are always strong and loving and perfect. And it threatens us to go through hard times. It rattles us. But what we want to do right now is we want to quiet those fears and those insecurities and those anxieties. And we want to turn our heart's affection to you right now, God. And as we do that, would you please meet us? Use the power of your word to reorient our hearts and our minds on you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read all of Psalm 42 and 43 just straight through. So you can just listen to God's word being read. You can follow along in either the app you're using, or you can either follow along on the screens. Hear God's word. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and from Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and the unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. So this psalm gives us a condition, the cause for that condition, and then a cure. I'll hit all three here as we kind of structure this. The first is a condition. So a condition is described here. Three times the psalmist describes himself as downcast. It's in verse 5, 11, and chapter 3, verse 5. Here's what he says. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? In English, the terms cast down or downcast, those are, in English, they're interchangeable. In Hebrew, the word downcast is a very, very powerful word. It means to be dissolved or to be crumpled or to collapse. So keep those words in mind, and we'll just keep that on the screen here for a second. I mean, basically, the psalmist who's writing this feels utterly incapable of forward movement, positive change, or self-preservation. So if an army is downcast, they're so weak and ineffective, they have zero ability to attack or even to defend themselves. If a football team is downcast, the opposing team would just push them around the field like a bunch of rag dolls. That's the condition that's being described here. So how common is this type of an attitude? Over 18 million adults, which is 1 in 10 in America, in any given year, will say, that's how I feel. Depression is the leading cause of disability for the ages of 15 to 45. And depression, this attitude and this state of feeling downcast, it's the primary reason why someone dies of suicide about every 12 minutes. So it's very common. And it can happen to almost anybody. Men, women, Christian, non-Christian, a very mature Christian, and a brand new Christian. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah went into the desert to die because he felt downcast. In Numbers 11:15, Moses says to God, kill me at once. Jonah, chapter 4, verse 3, he says to the Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. They were downcast, dissolved, crumpled. They were in a storm, and the only way they could see relief was death. Now, they knew they did not have the right to take their own lives. Only God is the one who gives and takes away life. But in those storms, they were asking him, oh, please, take my life right now. And this can happen to anybody at some point in your life. Even Jesus knew a type of sorrow and downcast without even a hint of sin. In Matthew 26, 38, Jesus says to three of his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." See, the downcast condition that's being described here now in Psalm 42 and 43 is common. That's what I want you to see here. Now, before I get to the cause, because there are a number of causes listed out here in the rest of the passage here, let me give you some summarizing thoughts here to kind of close up this first section. The first summarizing thought is this: if you are feeling depressed today, or you have felt it in the past, you are not alone. A lot of churches don't talk about the feelings of depression. They don't talk about the dark feelings. And so there are times when people can come to churches and feel like, man, does anybody feel like me? Yes, there are a lot of people who feel like you in this very room. The second thing is that while I'm going to give you some very useful biblical truths that are in this passage here, if you're feeling the sorrow and crumpledness and depletedness and downcast kind of an attitude in your heart and your soul, you may need to see a Christian counselor. You may actually need to get on some medication. I mean, sometimes we need a professional to help us understand that, and sometimes we need medicine to get our brain chemistry right. You may need that. It's one of the reasons I'm so excited about us putting a Christian counseling center on our property. Look, the Word of God is powerful, it is effective, and it changes us. But if I have a broken arm, I go see a doctor. And sometimes when our hearts and our souls are so downcast, we need the help of a professional. So far I've shown you the condition. It's feeling downcast. What are the causes? Normally, but not always, there are causes that contribute to you feeling downcast. A person might feel depressed because of the cloudy, cold weather. You could feel down and depressed because of an unfulfilled dream. You know, some kind of insurmountable circumstances in your life, and it's beating you down. Maybe you're forced to do something that you hate. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a class. Maybe you have to be around some people, and oh, everything about it just feels like this heavy weight that's upon you. Maybe you've lost your job, lost a close friend. Maybe you're dealing with an injury that causes you constant pain or prohibits you from doing something that you love. Look, there can be so many causes. And then, to make it even more mysterious, experts in mental health say that with clinical depression, there doesn't necessarily have to be a reason for how you feel, like a known reason. Right, so the chemicals in your brain have gotten out of balance. They cause you to feel depressed, even though everything else in your life seems like it's going relatively well. Now, Psalm 42 and 43 are not addressing clinical depression. I am not talking about clinical depression today, okay? Please hear me say that. If you're facing clinical depression today, some of what I say, you're going to think that I've tried it, I've done that, and it's not relieving it for me. Okay, well, this doesn't mean that this isn't true. It's still true, but it might mean you need to see an expert. So let's look at the five causes that are described in these two chapters, because what they do, they pile up on the psalmist. Here we go. The first one is that he is cut off from corporate worship. So he's cut off from corporate worship. There are three references to this throughout this throughout here. 42 2b, and I'm going to have to, as I go through these causes, I'm going to put some partial verses in here to help kind of group some of these topics. Here we go, the second half of verse 42, or 42:2. "When shall I come and appear before God?" is what he says. So you see how he's cut off from God? He's saying, when am I going to be able to go back? 42:4, "These things I remember, So he's remembering, as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. So he's remembering that. The second half of verse 6. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. So it looks like he's moved. He used to be close to the temple of God. He used to be going to the temple and worshiping with other people, but now he cannot do it. And as a result, he's feeling some disconnection from God because he can't worship corporately with God's people. And that can be a cause to starting to have your heart feel down. That's the first cause he describes. The second cause is that he was attacked by ungodly people. In verse 3 and verse 10, he repeats the same attacks that he's receiving. They say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" The people you're around, they affect you because they plant thoughts in your head with their words. So if you're surrounded by people who think Christianity is crazy and you're never around Christians, you will start asking yourself, is it crazy? Because we're social beings and we're affected by people just as we affect other people. The psalmist is so affected by these hurtful words of these other people that it describes through here, he's not eating, he's not sleeping, he's crying through the night, his body aches. Verse 10 describes how his bones feel like they have taken deadly wounds. He's feeling depressed. He's feeling downcast. Now, you put these first two causes together. All right, you're cut off from corporate worship and you're being surrounded by people that are attacking you and your beliefs. Like, that's a dangerous two-punch combo already. The third cause is an internal one. He has memories of better days. Now, remembering God's past work and remembering God's faithfulness, that is actually very good, and it's proper for us to do that. We're told in Scripture to remember God's faithfulness over and over and over. But that's actually not what the psalmist is doing here. Is that he actually has a bit of a wistful longing for better days. What he says in verse 4 is, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." He's doing what a lot of people do. He's dwelling on the good old days. See, he's not actually talking about the faithfulness of God here. He's not actually recounting God's character. What he's recalling and recounting is, oh, this is what I used to do with a bunch of people, and boy, was it amazing. Bruce Springsteen has a song about this tendency called Glory Days. And at the end of it, he says, "And I hope when I get old, I don't sit around thinking about it. But I probably will. Yeah, just sitting back and trying to recapture a little of the glory." See, wishing and longing to reproduce some kind of a positive experience from your past is futile. Life has changed, it always changes, and it moves on. And you can never reproduce the past. And if you allow your thoughts to dwell there, and, oh, I wish it used to be like this, oh, I remember this, oh, that was so great then. If you allow your thoughts to dwell there, it can cause you to be depressed as you try to live today. That's the third cause. Here's the fourth. The fourth cause that triggered his depression was an overwhelming trial of some kind in his life. So it's described in 42:7. He says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." So he feels like waves are washing over his head, pulling him down, and then keeping him down. I don't know if you've ever experienced a wave that was like large enough that it crashed literally over your head. That's a big wave. And that's a powerful wave as well. Normally, if you're standing in the ocean, let's say you're even standing in a place where you can have your feet firmly planted on the sand. If the water is hitting you even in the legs, hitting and pushing and pulling, boy, you feel that. Sometimes you'll even lose your feet if it's even as high as like mid-body. But when a wave comes and you're standing, same spot, but now that wave is so large that as you're looking at it and it's coming and it's big and you're like, oh, that's bigger than me. That's taller than my head. I guarantee you that will wash you off your feet. You cannot stand in that type of a wave. I've tried it many times. That's dangerous. And then another one. And then another one. That's what the psalmist is describing here. You know, it not only hits you and knocks you down, it holds you down. And you feel powerless to get up. A common characteristic of people who have depression is a heavy feeling on their body. That seems to be what the psalmist is describing here. Now, facing these kinds of causes, right? We've hit four so far. We've got one more to go. It puts us in a depressive state of mind as these causes kind of start to pile up on you. Maybe you can relate to one of these four, some of them. Maybe you have your own. You know, so it can put you in a dark place. But the last cause, the fifth cause, might be the most deflating of them all. Because the psalmist is experiencing that God has failed to act quickly. So as you're in your storm and you're looking for help and relief, if God does not come and bring like gladness immediately, you start to ask yourself, wow, like what is happening? Look what he says in verse 9. 42:9, "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me?" If you have ever felt like God has forgotten you, then you know how unsettling this can be. You're living in the dark night of the soul. You cannot fix yourself. You feel crumpled. You feel deflated. And God seems to have forgotten you as well. Your heart feels dissolved and crumpled. And that's what you feel. So what's the cure? Where do you go from that? There are four things that the author of these psalms tells us. I find him to be an amazing inspiration. In the middle of feeling so down, he is still clinging to God in faith. Let's see what he did. The first thing that he did is he's looking for the cause behind the causes. So clearly, the psalmist has enough self-awareness to already say, hey, here's five things happening to me that are causing me to feel downcast. Here they are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Like, he's very self-aware. But He knows enough about the human heart to search for a deeper cause, a cause that could potentially be behind all of the causes. So he says three times, right? The same three verses we've looked at multiple times, 42:5, 42:11, 43:5, why are you cast down, O my soul? So he's saying, what's going on inside of me? Lots of Christian leaders have done this through the years. Why soul, why heart, are you so down? C.S. Lewis described this looking into the human heart like this. Most people, if they really learn to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. So what do people want so acutely? Stated in the simplest form, people want to rule their own life. That's what people want. You want it, I want it. Now, this cannot be had, but boy, do we ever want it very badly. So people deeply long to rule their life in four common ways. These are the four, I've mentioned these before, but these are like lifelong self-examination things for us to know. So if I could just get comfort, control, power, or approval, you can pick anyone. Boy, if I could just have that one thing, that would, boy, then I'd feel like I'm ruling my life. I'm getting everything I want. Life is good right now. So, when you're feeling depressed, look for your cause. That's the first thing that we noticed there. We had five causes. And then look to find, like, well, what's behind the cause? So let me give you an example. Let me play this out for you so that you can try to look for the causes in your own heart. Number one, you say, hey, I'm feeling down. I'm feeling downcast. I'm feeling depressed. Number two, you look for the causes, and I would recommend writing them down. Let me just make up a few. You say, well, you know what? It's actually been a whole month of a lot of clouds, and I feel like that's contributing to it. I'm feeling kind of down. It's cloudy. And I haven't been sleeping well. I don't even know all the reasons, but I'm not sleeping well, actually. And you know what? As I think about it, I have that family member right now. Boy, I love them so much. And they are at risk of making some decisions that I feel like might ruin their life. Oh, you know what? There's one more. I have had a lot of really expensive bills hit me lately. Okay, so there's your causes. I gave you four. Everybody with me? Because now I'm gonna go to the cause behind the cause. You look for it. So maybe it's control. And you say, you know what? This is what you just acknowledge. You say, I can't control the weather. I cannot control my family member, nor can I control these expensive repairs that I'm being forced to pay. And the illusion of you controlling your life is being threatened. You're being forced to admit, I'm actually not in control of anything. And that can lead you to feel depressed and downcast because you're striving for it and you want it so badly. Maybe it's not control. Maybe it's comfort. Maybe you want comfort. And so you're saying, okay, look, your family members' chaos is disrupting your life and making your life chaotic. And all of those expensive repairs are depleting your balance in your accounts, and so that's going to actually change your lifestyle. Huh. And then you start to see your comfort is being threatened. Maybe you're being forced to admit, I cannot surround myself with bulletproof comfort in my life. And that can depress you. So you see the cause behind the causes? We should look for that. Examine our hearts. Ask ourselves the question, why am I down? God, lead me. Reveal to me the deeper causes behind the surface causes so that I can actually identify these things and then deal with the deeper issue. So search for it. That's the first step. That's the first step in a cure. Secondly, go to God, even when you don't feel like it. Just keep going to him. This is modeled throughout this psalm, right? He clearly feels down and depressed, and yet he's still praying. He's literally pleading with God to lift the gray clouds. His tenacity is described in verse 1 and then described throughout the whole psalm. Let me just show you verse 1 first. 42:1, very famous verse because they made a song out of it. So pants my soul for you, O God. So panting here is this deep yearning. You're agonizing for God himself. So he's in a spiritually dark place. He's yearning. He's panting for God to come to him. That's just verse 1. But let me read. There are 9 more examples through these 2 psalms of how the psalmist keeps going to God, even though he feels like a big mess right now. Let me just go through them real quick. We'll put them on the screen. 42:2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. 42:4, I pour out my soul. 42:5, he's now telling his heart, hope in God. 42:9, I say to God, my rock. 42:11, he's still talking to his heart. He says, hope in God. 43:1, vindicate me, O God, deliver me. 43:2, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. 43:3, send out your light and your truth. And then he ends with 43:5, he's still telling his heart the same thing he's been saying throughout, hope in God. He just keeps going to God over and over and over and over again, even though he feels depleted and he feels crumpled up. Yes, he is wondering, where is God? Yet he's actively clinging to the truth of God that he saw and knew when his life circumstances were different and he felt like he was living in the light, even though now he feels like he's living in the darkness. He says, I'm still going to claim that truth and live in faith that God is true, he is good, and he loves me. So that's the second thing. Keep going to God. The third part of the cure is to put your hope in God. 3 times he challenges himself to do it. 42:5, 42:11, 43:5. Hope in God. Keep hoping. Hope has a powerful effect on our hearts. Studies show us that when animals or people have hope, boy, it can carry us much, much further than we would ever expect. Some have heard this example, some have not. It's a fairly famous example that illustrates hope. It was conducted by Professor Kurt Richer of Johns Hopkins. And here's what he did. He put a bunch of rats in a bucket to test how long they could swim. And he would watch them. And then he would, when they would sink to the bottom and they were done swimming, he would basically time, okay, that rat went that long, and then he averaged all the times of how long they could go. And then he got a second batch of rats. He says, all right, let's see how hope affects their ability to swim. So he would watch them swimming, and as they reached the point of almost drowning, he would lift them out for just a few moments and then put them back in and see what happened. So they weren't out long enough to regain strength. But what the lifting out of the water did is it instilled this sense of, oh, maybe a rescue is coming my way. And as a result of that, on average, that second batch of rats swam 4 times longer than the first. And they've shown scientifically how hope in a person's heart, and even in an animal's heart, will allow them to endure much, much more than they ever thought that they could. Now, Christian, you have a God who knows you perfectly and loves you unconditionally. If you will put your hope in him, you can endure much more than you think you can. If you feel like you're crumpled today, hope in God. If you feel abandoned today, still hope in God. And you might wonder, well, what do I hope in? How do I hope in God? Well, look what it says in 42:8. He says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. So by day, he is dwelling on what he calls steadfast love, which is the unconditional love of God for him. So that's carrying him through his day. He's reminding himself, there is a God, and he loves me unconditionally. There's great hope in that. But then the next phrase says, and at night, his song is with me. So at night, the song of God, this is such a cool idea. It's like God is sitting next to you in your bed. He's just sitting right on the side while you're trying to go to sleep, while you're like waking up in the middle of the night, and he's singing over you. Songs of love for you, expressing his delight in you. He's saying, look, I am strong enough to handle everything you're facing. I am good enough to redeem everything you are facing. I am with you right now in your dark place as you're struggling. So during the day, he's recounting the unconditional love of God, and at night, he's reminding himself, oh, God is with me even at night, and he's singing me a lullaby. That's how you hope in God. And it is powerful as you go through your storms. It carries you through the dark places. And I love how the rest of Scripture, if we just think a little broader here for a moment, how the rest of Scripture gives us perspective on these dark times in our lives. Because the dark times are used by God's sovereignty to develop an intimacy and a fellowship that we have with God that is deeper. God actually says it's good. James tells us to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. Why? Because it is producing a faithfulness and endurance in our hearts and in our faith that is good. Because God is, he's not abandoned us. He is with us, and he's using even the dark, hard times to bring his redeeming purposes. And here's the fourth part of the cure. The last one is to praise God regardless. And three times he challenges himself to do this. It's in that same refrain that we've referenced many times, 42:5, 42:11, 43:5. He starts by saying, hope in God. The next phrase he says, for I shall again praise him. See, his hope in God is so secure that leads him to this final step. He is certain as he writes this that there will be some point in the future where he will be back at the temple worshiping God. He's looking forward to that. He knew that when he got into God's presence again in the temple, that his downcast attitude and heart would be lifted and shifted. See, God himself is the cure for the dark mood, your depressive state of mind. God is the cure. And what he's saying here is, oh, I am going to be back in the presence of God at some point in my life, and I will praise him again. But right now, today, I feel in a dark place. Now, the psalmist, as he wrote this, is in a slightly different set of circumstances than the Christian today. He had to go to the temple to find the presence of God that he's describing. For the follower of Jesus Christ, you do not have to go to a specific place to find God's presence. For us, it's even better than it was for him. Because in the New Testament, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, he says, now you are the temple. You don't have to go to a specific place because the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. And because of that, there is this deep fellowship and connection and unity between you and the Holy Spirit, which is transformative in our moods and our thoughts as we walk through these dark storms. But it even gets better than that. Because we also look forward to a future, a paradise in heaven where there will be no depression. There will be no deep sorrow of your soul because you will be in an eternal paradise in heaven with God. And God says there in his presence, there is no tear. There is only eternal pleasures and endless joy. You and I will be in a non-sin affected, pure existence with God Almighty. And when we are there, there is no more depression. And my hope for you is that in this life, you will know and have an ability to live with less depression and less darkness as you keep going to God, as we've described. But that all of us, regardless of the seasons that we are going through in life, that we will be fixing our hearts on our eternal home, where God will rescue us forever. That is our ultimate hope. And what a great hope that is. Would you bow your heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. So God, we turn to you now. And Lord, we stand firmly on the promises of who you are. That you are good, that you are faithful, that you have not abandoned us, but you are close and you are with us. That you hold us in your secure, powerful, saving embrace. Lord, we invite you through the power of your Spirit to search our hearts, to help us understand what are the causes that are affecting our moods and our dark, cloudy seasons. Reveal that to us so that we can confess it to you. Reveal to us the deeper causes deep in our hearts so that we can confess that to you and repent of that. And so we dedicate ourselves to walk with you on the good days and the dark days, clinging to that the truth that you are always faithful to us. And we pray this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.